Good morning. There are two handouts that have been prepared to help us through this morning's message. There's the Acts 10, which is all the scripture, and then there is a little handout on which you can take notes. Now, if you missed getting one of these and you would like each of these, Chrissy is prepared to. Does anybody need these? Okay. There was a young preacher who was noted for his 22-minute sermons every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, exactly 22 minutes. And on one particular Sunday, 22 minutes came and went, 30 minutes came and went, 35 minutes came and went, and finally he realized he had gone so far over time, so he just stopped. Afterwards, his wife said, "Honey, what happened?" He goes, "Well, the secret is, before I preach, I pop a cough drop in my mouth, and when it melts completely, I know it's time to stop. Well, by mistake, I put a button in this morning." Okay, we all set? There was a recent article entitled, "Did Nelson Mandela Go to Heaven?" And that title made me think of some other good people like Mahatma Gandhi and Mother Teresa. Maybe you have a neighbor who is honest and caring and helpful, and maybe you're doing the best you can to lead a good life. What about sincere, good people? Do they need a savior? In Acts chapter 10, we have the fascinating story of a Roman soldier named Cornelius. This is a very important chapter in Scripture because it's the first time the gospel is offered to Gentiles, to non-Jewish people, and God opens the door for the way of salvation to people who do not have a Jewish background. And among that and other issues, this chapter will help answer the question, what about good men and women? Here's how I'd like to proceed. We'll read the entire chapter, then we will look at the story in three scenes, and finally we will note a compelling observation and a challenge to each of those scenes. Now, I use the word story, but I don't mean a story in the sense of fiction. I mean the narrative. I mean the account. This is a historical record of an incredibly important, profound meeting between two men. I'm using the word story, but I do not mean it in the fiction sense. So, let's proceed. This will take about 5 minutes, but it is an interesting, fascinating story, and I'm sure that you have read stories to your children that took as long as this. So please follow along. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile, or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Let's pause and ask God to lead us as we study his word together. Thank you, Father, for this incredibly important event. Please guide us as we look at it again and help us, Father, to sense your instruction to us and your challenge. May you be glorified, and we pray that we may be effective as followers of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Cornelius, scene one, Cornelius at Caesarea. Now, where in the world is Caesarea? Well, if you have your little map, up here on the upper left side where it says Mediterranean Sea, you go down a little bit, and there right on the coast is Caesarea. That is the Caesarea that this chapter refers to. There is another city called Caesarea, which is up further in the northeast, which is Caesarea Philippi, but this event takes place here on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Cornelius is a centurion. The Roman military organization comprised of legions. A legion was 6,000 men. The legion had 10 cohorts of 600 men each, and then the cohort was subdivided into centuries. Each century was had 100 men, and over each century was a centurion. So Cornelius was like a non-commissioned officer in the Roman army. He commanded 100 soldiers. Now, I thought it'd be interesting to think about what kind of a man Cornelius was, and there are two things that are mentioned. Well, there's one is what I would call probable qualities, knowing that he was a centurion and he had this responsibility for 100 men. There are some qualities that we can surmise that he had. And then there are the known qualities, which Luke actually spells out for us in this passage. Now, if a man is an officer or a non-commissioned officer in the Roman army, and he is responsible for 100 soldiers, I think it's fairly safe to say he would be a man of discipline. I also think it would be safe to say he was decisive. He would have been courageous and loyal. Now, Luke doesn't tell us that, but knowing that this man had the responsibility for 100 soldiers, I think it's safe to assume that he had these qualities. Now, the known qualities are found in verse 2, where Luke actually tells us what his characteristics were. He was devout. He was committed to God. Devotion is a word that comes from the same root as devout. So here's a man who was devout. And not only that, it says he was devout and feared God with his family. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. It says something about the quality of this man and the genuineness of his fear of God that his family was in harmony with him. Most of us probably know someone who talks a good talk, but their family doesn't respect them. That's someone who is less than genuine, less than sincere. But this Roman soldier feared God and was devout, and so was his family. The next thing Luke tells us is he gives generously. He gave generously to those in need. And we learn later from other passages, other scriptures, that he was giving to poor Jewish people. Here is a Gentile who, in his desire to please God and honor God, he gives to the poor, and Jewish poor at that. And it says he prays to God regularly. I wanted to say this, too, about giving. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by how they spend their money, what they do with it. You can tell a lot about their priorities and their values and what's important to them and where their heart really is by how they spend their money. And here's a man who gives to the poor. And then he prays to God regularly, And in verse 22, it says that he was respected by the Jewish people. That's one of the characteristics that the men who came to Peter expressed about Cornelius. I would like to say this. Cornelius is a good man. Paul, how would you like to have a church filled with people like this? Huh? Devout, fears God with his family, gives generously, prays to God regularly, and is held in esteem by God's people. But have his sins been forgiven? Has he been saved from the penalty of sin? Is he on his way to heaven? We'll get to that later. Now, Cornelius has a vision. The angel commands him. He has a vision, and an angel communicates to him. And the first thing he says is, your prayers and gifts to the poor are noticed by God. And the angel commends him for that. And then the angel commands him. And he says, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Peter. And one of the things I think is interesting here is, evangelical believers, rightly so, emphasize that we are not saved by good works. We cannot come to the point of having eternal life by keeping the law, by doing good deeds. And that's true. Paul says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. However, this angel commends Cornelius for the good things that he does. I think that's because those good things that he does are an expression. They indicate that he has a heart that seeks God. And he is commended for that. And then the angel gives him an interesting command. Send men to Joppa. And on your map, Joppa is, I think it's about 35 miles to the south. And it, too, is on the coast of the Mediterranean. So the angel instructs him to send men to Joppa to go find a man named Peter. And Cornelius obeys the angel. He sends two servants and a military aide along with them to Joppa. Now, why was Cornelius commanded to send for Peter? In verse 22, which we have already read, it says, the men say, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion, He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. Now listen to this. A holy angel told him to have you, Peter, come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Cornelius was commanded to send men to Joppa to get Peter because God wanted Peter as his spokesman to communicate something to Cornelius. And in verse 43, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, it says, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the verse 43, he says, the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, does that give you a hint why the angel would have instructed Cornelius to send to Peter? Peter has something to say. Peter's message has something to do with forgiveness of sins. And then, if you turn to the back of that handout, chapter 11, which we did not read, if you look at verse 13, the brothers who went back with Peter, he says, he told us, they're saying, this is what Cornelius said. He told us he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. Now, catch this. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. So while Cornelius was a man of sincerity and he was dedicated, committed to God, he was a God seeker and he did good things, he did not have the gift of eternal life yet. That's why the angel told him to send for Peter. Because Peter was then going to impart to him, way I use the words of Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. We knew a man named Dick Lozier in Massachusetts who was not a believer and one day asked himself, how good do you have to be to go to heaven? Good question. Heaven is a place of perfection, and God will not contaminate it with a person whose sin has not been dealt with. What if you managed to limit your guilt to one sinful thought, one sinful word, and one sinful action per day? That'd be quite an accomplishment. But if you could do that, that would still be over 1,000 sins a year. And if we allow 5 years of childhood innocence, at age 30, you would have accumulated 25,000 sins. That's contamination. I would, by this time, have accumulated 65,000 sins. God is not going to contaminate heaven with people whose sins have not been dealt with. Just a few days ago, we had a news story about contamination. Portland, Oregon, considered flushing 38 million gallons of water because it was contaminated by a teenager. An official said, the city is committed to providing pure water to its customers. And in June of 2011, Portland drained a 7.5 million gallon reservoir after a man urinated in the water supply. Sometimes perfection and purity is a necessity. One of my college professors was a World War II aviator, and he used to say, saying it's a little sin is a little bit like saying it's just a small leak in the oxygen system. While he was a good man and a God seeker, Cornelius was still a guilty man. And so am I. And so are you. And the compelling observation, I use that word because it goes against what we instinctively think. The compelling observation from scene one is very simple. Good men, good people, need to be saved. Their good deeds are commendable, but their sins need to be forgiven. The challenge is, look around you in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace. Some of the good people there need to be saved. Some may already know Christ. Some may just be good people who are still guilty. Scene two, Peter at Joppa. Now, Joppa is down further on the coast, I said about 35 miles. And before we actually look at this event, we have to think about something. Peter had a Jewish background. He was a follower of Jesus, but he was, remember, at one time, a Jewish fisherman. And though a disciple of Jesus, he still held beliefs and attitudes from his Jewish heritage. Now, he was already changing because he's lodging with Simon the tanner. A tanner is someone who processes the skins of dead animals. And a tanner was dealing constantly with the dead bodies of animals, and by Jewish law, he would be permanently unclean. And a strict Jew would never accept hospitality from a tanner. One commentator shed light on this attitude when he said, some strict Jews would not even help a Gentile woman who was having trouble in delivering her baby because success would mean another Gentile. If I can lighten it up a bit, Peter being at Joppa with Simon the Tanner would be a little like a Clemson fan invited to a Gamecocks victory celebration. Peter is there. He goes up on the roof. It's approaching lunchtime. He's on the roof to pray, and he gets hungry. And the scripture says that some kind of object was let down from heaven by four corners, like a sheet. Now, when I was a kid, I'd read this, and maybe it's because my mom always hung the sheets vertically on the clothesline. I thought the sheet was coming down like this way. And I said, well, how could that hold anything? And I guess a few years of pondering, I finally realized it was coming down like this, like a stretcher, secured at the four corners. And on that sheet, on that tarp, whatever, were animals of all kinds, clean and unclean, reptiles, birds. And a voice says to Peter, Peter, kill something and eat. And he says, not so, Lord, which I hope that rocks you a little bit. That's like saying, no, boss. Not so, Lord. That's an oxymoron. And then the voice repeats and it says, what God has declared clean, do not consider impure. And it happens three times. And then it goes back up. And while Peter's thinking about this vision, the men arrive. They may have come to the gate. Yo, is there a Simon Peter here? And then the Spirit says to him, the men have arrived. These men have, do not hesitate, because I have sent them. So Peter responds. He goes down, and he welcomes them in. I have an illustration which I like to call the biker and the pastor. A friend of ours at Black Forest Academy related this story to us. A particular biker went to his friend who used to do tattoos and said, I'd like you to do a new tattoo for me. And the tattoo artist said, well, actually, I don't do that work anymore. And they got into conversation. And the tattoo artist said, I'd like you to come and visit my church. And the biker was not accustomed to going to church and probably pretty uncomfortable with the invitation. But after several requests by his friend, he decided he would go ahead and give it a try. Well, he roared up on his Harley right up to the front door of the church where the pastor was standing outside, probably in his shirt and tie. And the guy came right up to the front door and probably thinking, now this guy's going to criticize me and it gives me every reason that I could just turn around and leave. And the pastor said to him, good morning. He said, look, why don't you consider that your own personal parking place? And anytime you come here, you can put your Harley right there. And if any of your friends join you, they can park here too. The man was so taken aback, he actually went in and attended the church service. He came back a number of times and came to faith in Christ. There's a compelling observation here. God shows no favoritism. In verse 28, if we look at verse 28, these are Peter's words. You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And then verse 34 and 35, I realize, Peter speaks, I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, that doesn't mean he's saying they receive eternal life based on their good things. No, no. But God receives everyone. The gospel is for all. God shows no favoritism, and Peter learned his lesson and went to the house of this Gentile. What's the challenge? Am I willing to reach out to people who are different from me? Difficult to love? Or even repulsive? Scene 3. Peter meets Cornelius. Peter arrives. That's at verse 24. And interestingly, Cornelius had called together his relatives and close friends. He was really banking on Peter responding to the invitation. And I have to say this. This man was not afraid to let his spiritual interest be known to his family and friends. This is really amazing. Peter arrived, verse 24, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Peter tells them again, you know, I'm not supposed to be here by my law, but God has shown me that I should never call any man impure. Cornelius explains what his experience was, why he had sent for him, that an angel had appeared to him. And then, starting with verse 34, Peter proclaims Jesus. And it's interesting, he says this, he says, in verse 36, he says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel. Verse 37, you know what has happened throughout Judea. And what he's saying is, Cornelius, you're aware of this. You know some of these things that took place. And what Peter is going to do is he's going to explain the significance of the events, the importance, the critical issue of what Jesus did. And he reminds him that those who believe in him receive forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit descends on these people. The outward indication that the Spirit had come on them was that they spoke in tongues, and that was God's stamp of approval on the faith of these Gentiles in Jesus. Now, before we make the observation for this particular scene, let's look back at the entire event. If you are a management-minded person, you would probably agree that this whole scenario is not very efficient. I mean no disrespect, but it looks like a Rube Goldberg machine. Now, those of you who don't know who Rube Goldberg is, Goldberg was an inventor and a cartoonist, and what he did is he drew pictures of silly, complex devices that accomplished a simple task. This is the automatic log feeder. There's a fellow sitting here, and there are logs on a ramp which will go down into the fireplace when they are needed, okay? And here's how it works. There's a fishbowl, there's a sponge, there's a pivot, and there's this man. When the fire starts to die down, a tropical fish shivers with the cold. This shivering fish splashes water on the sponge. Now, once the sponge is filled with water, it's heavier and it pulls down. The weight of the sponge causes the arm of this lever to drop down, and it lifts the hat off the log sitter. Now, the log sitter is concerned because his hat is being taken off his head, so he jumps up to grab his hat, and that leaves a gap, and the next log rolls down into the fireplace. And this, by the way, is considered one of his simpler inventions. Okay? Now, as I said, I mean no disrespect, but this chapter 10 looks like a Rube Goldberg situation. What do I mean by that? Let me review it for you. Cornelius seeks to honor God. An angel appears to Cornelius. He is instructed to send men to Joppa. So these guys leave Caesarea and they go south to go to Joppa. Well, Peter's not going to go with them. He's a Jew. This invitation is from a Gentile. So Peter needs to be prepared. So Peter has a vision, and he has the thing about the rise and eat, kill and eat, not so, and happens three times. And finally, he gets the point, when God says something is clean, I shouldn't call it impure. The guys are at the gate. Hey, is Peter here? Yeah. And he invites them in. Then they travel back up to Caesarea. He meets with Cornelius and all his gathered friends and family. He preaches the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes down on them, and they receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. What a complex mess! God moves heaven and earth to bring these two men together. Cornelius has a supernatural visit so that he'll invite Peter. Peter has to have a supernatural vision so he's willing to go. Why? Why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius? I can only conclude one thing. This is the compelling observation. God's method is man. There's an old hymn that says something like this, "But angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings. God has chosen to use men to communicate the message of the gospel to other men. He's not using angels." And that takes us to the challenge. Do I realize the profound privilege and responsibility I have of sharing the gospel? And am I learning how to do it and looking for natural opportunities? Now, I do not know the destiny of Nelson Mandela and other good people who have passed away. I sincerely hope they trusted Jesus Christ for personal salvation. And that's what brings us to eternal life. That's what brings us forgiveness. The transaction of saying to Jesus, "Jesus, I believe." And I'll give you a quote of what I said when I was 13, when I came to know the Savior. "Lord Jesus, I believe that when I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died to save sinners like me, and I believe that when you died on the cross, you took the punishment for my sins, and I accept you as my personal Savior." I did that in 1957, August of 57. Those were almost verbatim the words that I used. And I sensed God's presence in a way that I had never experienced in my young life. And I knew that I had become one of God's people, that he had saved me from the penalty of my sin. So I do not know the destiny of Mr. Mandela. I sincerely hope he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. But I do know three things that God's word makes clear. One, good men and women need to be saved. Two, God shows no favoritism. And three, God's method is men. Let me close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this remarkable passage of Scripture. Thank you for the observations of your ways. Make us effective men and women of faith in reaching out to others. In Jesus' name, amen.